Well, it was one of those family moments where you could feel the anxiety and frustration increasing. You ever been in one of those? Are you in one right now? Take a breath with me. You're fine. We're going to get through this. I'm going to tell you about one of mine. Several years ago, my whole family, the five of us and my parents, we went to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and we rented a cabin to stay there during the fall. It was gorgeous. If you've never been that way, I encourage you to do it. You see the leaves changing color, the orange, the yellow, everything is just changing in such a beautiful way. We get to the cabin the first night. We check in. It's a great cabin. Everything seems to be going good. We go out to dinner on the first night, and then we get back to the cabin. And you know how cabins and different places and hotels, you don't have an actual key anymore. You have a little keypad that you punch in the code. So we get back to the cabin, and we try to punch in the code, and we had a little problem. Now, I'm going to tell you guys the code. Kids, try to remember this from me. I'm going to ask you a little bit later. The code was beep, beep, boop, bop. Okay, that was the code. Don't tell anybody because they'll be able to get into the cabin now, okay? So we go, we pump in, punch in, beep, beep, boop, bop. The red light starts flashing. If you've never been to one of those locks, you maybe not know what that means, but that means the lock is not opening. So, okay, it's fine, it's fine. But do you remember what the code was? I'm going to try it again. Beep, beep, boop, bop. Okay, I'll put that in. Beep, beep, boop, bop. Oh, no, it's flashing again. So, as you typically do, as I typically do, whenever you see somebody else trying something and it doesn't seem like it's working, you don't think there's a problem with the system. You think they're just not doing it right. So all of us wanted to try to put in the code, and we go through and we try to do it a little bit faster, a little bit slower. You try to put in the code and open the door. You try to put in the code and shut the door closed just a little bit tighter, hoping that's going to be what's going to do it. After we try this for several minutes, we call, and of course, the rental company is not open. So we leave a message, and about 30 minutes later, somebody from maintenance comes and lets us into this malfunctioning lock. If you've ever experienced it where you try to get in somewhere, you try to use a key and it doesn't work, it's a frustrating experience. You think you're going to show up, you think something's going to happen in life, and you get right to that point, and then when it doesn't happen, it can be quite frustrating. Maybe your anxiety builds because you realize, oh, this was my only plan. Maybe your frustration builds because you trusted somebody before you got to that point, and you realize, I just don't know what to do. It's very similar in life, though. We try to find things in life that are going to make us happy. We especially go through this when it comes to finding a way to get closer to God. We want to be closer to Him, and we realize we need to be closer to Him, and we've tried these keys, these ways of looking for a way to get closer to Him, but it just doesn't work. We go through different things in our life where we try these different things. Maybe you've tried the key of popularity. If I can be popular enough, if I can help people like me enough, then I'm going to be okay. If I get enough likes on social, if I have enough people that like me at work, then I'm going to be okay. But then you realize I can feel like everybody likes me, but I still feel empty on the inside. Maybe for you, it's control. Do I have any control freaks in the room? Sir, don't point at your wife. It's not appropriate. You think you can control things just enough, and if I have everything in order, everything just the way that it needs to be, but then you realize I can try to control everything, but I'm just ultimately not going to be in control. What about success? If I work hard enough, if I achieve that next promotion, if I get those grades, if I get into the college that I want, then maybe that'll be what it is, but you just find that that's not going to be it either. What if you realize, oh, I can just be comfortable enough. I can numb myself. I can have the entertainment that I like, the things around me, just the right foods, just the right stuff, just the right things, and then that will be what makes me happy and fulfilled, and that'll be what the key is. But you've probably found this out too, that you cannot numb yourself out of a need for having a purpose. And you realize that's not going to be it either. What about stuff? There are probably gifts and things in this room represented in this room right now that you got for Christmas that you're probably already tired of and they lost their luster. Sorry for being a bummer. But there's stuff, and we think that if I get the right stuff, if I get the right things, if I get the right things around me, then that's going to be what makes me happy. But you realize that's not it either. We're looking for things to make us happy. We're looking for these keys. We're looking for these things to fulfill us. This isn't a new question. This isn't a new thing. People have been looking for the answer to this question for thousands of years. Thousands of years. They've tried things. They've tried the highs, the lows, relationships, things, prestige, popularity, comfort. But they still come up lacking. And you've probably felt it too, where you've realized you've come up lacking. When it comes to God, when we try to get close to him, we realize there's this separation. And what's that separation? The separation is sin. It came into the world in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and created the separation between us and God. And we can try it over and over again and think that our smarts, our goodness, our abilities are going to be the key to getting us right with God. And then we find that they're just not. We've been seeing these beautiful pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament throughout this month in Advent. We're going to continue to look at that just a little bit more. And it's beautiful how we see how the New and Old Testaments connect in this miraculous way. We can see Jesus in the pages of the Old Testament. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they're having this communication that's going on, and we can listen in on the conversation. It's a beautiful thing. One of the ways that we do that is through the prophecy that we read in Scripture. Now, what's prophecy? Prophecy is God talking to people about things that are to come. Sometimes he talks to a person, a prophet. Sometimes we see him audibly speaking to people. It's in verses like this that we learn something really cool, that we're going to get somebody that is going to help us fix the problem of the separation between us and God, and they are going to come through the line of David. If you've been in church very long, you've probably heard about King David. David was after God's heart. God did some amazing, amazing things that you can read about in Scripture. But we read that we're going to have someone called a Messiah that is going to come through the line of David. We see that in Psalm 83, verses 3 through 4. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Jeremiah 23, 5 says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. I will raise up for David a righteous branch. How incredible is that? I'm going to read another verse for you in just a moment, and it comes from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. You remember how sometimes you had a person who was speaking for God for the things that were to come? This is Isaiah's time that he does that. At this time, long ago, the people were ruled by kings. Some of the kings, they did a pretty good job. Some of the kings didn't do a very good job. In the midst of not doing one of these not so good jobs, God makes a special promise. He said he would give a key to a very special leader, our Messiah, Jesus. But this just wasn't a normal key. It wasn't one like one of these made of metal. It was something special. It was a key to the house of David, symbolizing the highest position of authority and leadership. This wasn't about earthly power. It wasn't about earthly riches. What it was about was the ability to open and close doors, spiritual doors. Let's take a look at that verse. Isaiah 22, 22. I will place on his shoulders, we're talking about Jesus here, the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. There is a solid feeling to this. That it's not a temporary thing. It is not a weak thing. It is not a human thing that is going on here. It is something that is supernatural, that is powerful beyond what we can imagine. It is not an earthly king that messes up. It is a Messiah. The key of David represents the power and the authority of the Messiah. We see starting in the Old Testament that Jesus is paving a way for all of humanity to return back to God. This is big. Now, as I've been talking about these things, you might say, well, what does this really matter about me? Well, this applies to us today, applies now. It's not just something that was in history. It's not something that we just hear about. This is big. Jesus sets it up when he tells Peter, there will be authority given to him in the church. Jesus speaking to Peter. Matthew 16, 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus came to bind and to loose, to shut and to open. And he still does that today. I love Jesus. And one of the incredible things that I love about Jesus is he was never selfish. He had all this authority and all this power. And what he does is he looks for opportunities to give it to the disciples. And the same thing applies for you today. Jesus never flipped his power and his authority for his own benefit. Think about that today for a human. If you have a leader, you have a man or a woman, and they believe that you are a child of God, you're the Son of God, you are the incarnate God walking on earth, and you could have them do anything that you wanted to do, the chances for manipulation were through the roof. And he doesn't. He talks to them about how he's going to give. He talks to them about how he's going to set them up to be leaders. He's going to set them up to be influential in the years to come. Jesus does things so different than any one of us would have done. See, you weren't created to merely sit back. You weren't created just to show up on a Sunday, just to walk through your life as if you have nothing to offer. There are bound people who need to be set free in the name of Jesus. And you have access to the key. There are situations in the world that need to be rebuked and locked, and you have the key. If you would stand with me, we're going to have an opportunity to worship through song. We're going to have one song, and after that, I'm going to come back and talk to you a little bit more. We've talked about the key. I'm going to talk to you about the door when I come back for a few minutes. But while we are worshiping, while you are standing there, maybe you're kneeling, connecting with your Father, you're hopefully considering, what are the keys that I've been trying? What are the things that I've been trying to do? I try all of the wrong keys, and I do it over and over again. And maybe you thought to yourself, here I am again. I thought this was going to make me happy, and it hasn't. I want you to bring Jesus into that moment. Tell him and recognize him as the way maker. You've probably noticed that it can be hard to make decisions in life. Ashley and I have been working with people for almost 20 years, helping people to make decisions. For the last several years, actually 13 years, before we transitioned here, I was a pastor on staff, and Ashley ran our coaching and consulting business. We switched roles. Ashley came on staff at Crossroads, and it was 5 months to this day that we made that switch and been really excited about it. Thank you for being so welcoming. And in helping people to make decisions, so if it's counseling, coaching, whatever it is, you're looking at what are their goals, what's going on, what are the resources that they have, what are the resources they need to obtain in order to reach those goals? What do they hope the outcomes are going to be of those goals? You kind of go through this system of strategically planning, looking at people's gifts, and that's one thing. But a lot of times, it can just be difficult in your personal life to make decisions, and you've probably felt that. You ever had decision fatigue? You just look on Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever it might be, and you see all the options, and you realize, I've been scrolling for about 10 to 15 minutes, and I don't even want to watch anything anymore. Because you're overwhelmed, or you have so many decisions to make, maybe you're deciding, where do I go to college? What do I do? What do I do with my life? And I'm just exhausted because there's too much for me to figure out. I can't tell you what to do with each one of your situations exactly, but what I can do is I can tell you that Jesus is the path that you should take, without a doubt. When you're making your first step, when you're making your decision, what you filter everything else through, the way that you go, what you do, the pathway that you decide on first is Jesus, without a doubt. Jesus tells us in John
10:9. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. This door theme is pretty incredible that we see in Scripture. We see it many times, actually, in a door, a pathway, being God's plan for salvation. We see it towards the beginning of the Bible with the ark, the door shutting up the ark because it's going to flood. And when it comes, people need salvation. And the door is sealed behind them. And it was God's plan for salvation for a sinful world. The Passover door, it's marked at the doorposts with the lamb's blood, and death passes over those homes. The temple's inner doors represent the way that you go through to dwell in God's presence. And when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, giving us the ability to be in God's presence. The sheep's door, we see that in John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus positions himself as the only legitimate entrance to salvation and protection for his flock, for his people. The cross, the crucifixion, Christ became the door to reconciliation with God. If you remember, I started off talking about this when I was up here before, saying that there's this separation between us and God, and the price that Jesus paid on the cross is what fills in that separation, paying the price for our sins. The tomb's door, it was rolled away, representing how Jesus had victory over death. We also have a narrow door that's talked about in Scripture, that the door is narrow. Now, this door is literally narrow, and what does that really mean? That there's a pathway of salvation in order for us to get to the Father, and Jesus is saying, I'm the pathway, and the pathway is actually narrow. It's not all the things that you might think that it is. Now, when you say, okay, so it's narrow, what else is not the way? Anything other than the path that he's given you. If you look at the space in this room right now and all the options of places that you could go, things you could do, whatever the ideas would be, the distractions that could be had, and then you realize for everybody in this room and all the options and things and lights and things that are going on, the only option is something that is a little bit smaller than what we would like it to be. We'd like the path to be wide, wouldn't we? We'd like to be able to do whatever we want to do and everything still just be okay. But Jesus tells us that the path is narrow. It's a narrow way, and there's an exclusive nature to what is going on here. We see over and over again the theme of the door in Scripture and this pathway being a pathway to salvation, but the disciples still missed it, and so do we oftentimes. I want you to check out this conversation that's going on between the disciples and Jesus. It's pretty great. Now, to give you a little bit of context to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6, Jesus just washed the disciples' feet. He predicts that he's going to be betrayed. He also predicts Peter's denial, Peter going to deny Jesus 3 times. He goes through and does that and corrects them and has this conversation that could be a little bit tense and a little bit uncomfortable for some of us. But then what's the next thing that Jesus does? Jesus comforts his disciples. If you don't do anything else, just take a look at the person of Jesus and how he is so not like us. He confronts, he talks about things, he casts out demons, but he's also compassionate. He gets down and he talks to the kids and lets people come to him, even though everybody wants to come to him and he could have all the money that he wanted. He does things in a completely countercultural way. He confronts people, he gets in their faces, he's willing to put his finger in somebody's chest and tell them that they're doing things that are wrong and they're leading people astray, and then he's still emotionally, mentally, and spiritually available for somebody who's just gone through the worst time of their life. He is absolutely incredible. And there's nobody like him. When you see that he can talk to people about how they're going to deny him and they're going to betray him, and then he goes in and he comforts them. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Now here's Thomas. Gotta love Thomas. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?
Even though he's been talking about the way, he's saying, I am the way. He's going through this. He's explaining it to them. Then Jesus answers this incredible verse, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. In this time, now, in the time that we're reading this in context, it's such a statement to say, except through me. It's not the law, it's not the sacrifices, it's not the things that you do, it's not that you're good enough, it's not that you have all of the right keys, it's none of that, it's just through Jesus, it's just through that door, it's just through that pathway, it is nothing else that's going to get you to the Father. Jesus told them that he is the way. He tells us there's no other door to get to the Father. We read this again in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Remember, we're talking about Jesus holding the key of David, the descendant of David, the Messiah. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Revelation 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they will eat with me. You ever felt like you were going to the wrong door? Maybe it's kind of like a key. You think this is going to be the key that's going to get me into happiness? Maybe that key gets you through a door and you realize you shouldn't have been there. You've worked really, really hard to achieve something and you realize I was climbing the wrong mountain this whole time. You get to the top and you realize, oh, there's another peak. There's another mountain. Sometimes we go around and we knock on the wrong doors because we think it's going to make us happy. We knock on the door of how good we can be and we think that's going to be our path. As we come to the end of this year, I want to challenge you to do an inventory. Do a little bit of self-audit. What keys have you been using? Have you thought there was a different pathway to salvation? Maybe as I was talking just a little bit ago, you felt like, well, yeah, that's a way, but it doesn't have to be the way. That means all the stuff that I'm doing and all the stuff that people that I really love and care about, that means they're not doing the right thing either, and I can't really reconcile that, so I'm not going to deal with it. The scripture tells us the way is narrow. As you do your reflection and you think about this as we close out this year, I want to tell you that the best way to make sure that you're getting things right is to focus on what's right and not to be so distracted with trying to eliminate every little thing that you think you do wrong. You will exhaust yourself. If all you do is nitpick and say, okay, that's not spiritual enough. I'm not good enough here. I'm not good enough there. Well, I did this wrong. I committed this sin. I did these things. You will weigh yourself down and you will believe that there is no chance for you. And that is a complete lie. The chance is Jesus. It's never been about your goodness. It's never been about how smart you are, how talented you are, how popular you are. It's always been about Jesus and the salvation that he provides. Pretty incredible that Jesus is the key and the door. He unlocks the door. He is the door. He is the pathway for us to enter into God's presence. He's our salvation. If you've been sitting here today, you've been listening, maybe it was through worship, maybe while you were contemplating how you've been using your keys, and you realize, wait a second, I don't think that I've actually been going for the narrow pathway. I think I've been trying to do things my own way for a long time. I'm going to pray for you. If you realize that you haven't actually made a commitment to follow Jesus and accept him, the price that he paid on the cross for your sins, to have a restored relationship with him, I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray a simple prayer that's the beginning of a conversation to accept Jesus as your Savior. If you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes with me here now. If that's you and you realize that you haven't made that commitment, this would be an opportunity to do this now. It's just going to be me having a conversation with God, and you can join in. Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner and separated from you. I accept your son Jesus and the price that he paid for my sins. Teach me how to love you. Teach me how to love other people. Now, God, I pray for all of us sitting in this room, whether they made a fresh commitment now or they've been following you for decades. I pray that we would have a shift, a real shift on December 29th, 2024, that we could call back to and we'd realize I'm throwing down the keys that I know are not getting me where I want to go, and I'm picking up what it is that you want me to have, you and you alone, Jesus. Help me to push aside the distractions and center my eyes, my heart, my spirit, my energy on you and you alone. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into a time of the Lord's Supper, and this is a time that we get to commune and connect with Jesus in a very special way. The bread representing his body, the juice representing his blood, and the more connected we are to Jesus in every aspect of our lives, the more true we are to who he is. And when we make those decisions that seem tough, we're way more likely to make them in line with who he is and what he's calling us to do.